He died for you. He died for me. From our sin, He set us free. He loved us so, His life He gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, I'm Rick Hurtless, founder of His Gospel Power. Thank you for joining with our program today. We are in the last days in 1 Peter, the first chapter. We were talking about yesterday, verse 14, and we're going to continue that verse because we've really made that a theme, I think, of this week, is that as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And I think that just this one scripture throws out of how people come into the church and think that the church should change for their way of life. And that's not what God says. God's not going to change for however your way of life was. In fact, He says that He is going to come into you and the power of His Holy Spirit is going to change your life. Now, He wants you to come to Him as you are. If you're a drunkard, if you're homosexual, if you're an adulterer, if you're a liar, if you're a murderer, I don't care what sin that it is that you're doing. If you come to Him as you are, you don't have to change first. In fact, the reality is you can't change first. That's the reality, because your flesh will not allow you. The spirit you have, this weakened spirit that we have, the fallen man, cannot change on our own. I don't care how many counselors you have. I don't care how many drugs you take, how many prescriptions you have. I don't care what it is. You can't change on your own. It's only through the power of God that you can change and hope to stay that way. So God wants you to come to Him as you are, dirty, filthy rags, and then submit to Him, and He will make you clean, white as snow. So as we're continuing this discussion, Ron Stoidel is here in the studio. Brother Ron, as obedient children, do not conform to evil desires you once had and live when you lived in ignorance.
Yes, there may be a misconception among people about evil desires and temptation. Temptation in itself is not bad. If you think about committing a sin or a sin that you might want to do or might come into your head, that initial thought in itself is not bad. That is temptation. But where Scripture defines where it becomes sin is in James 1, 13 through 15. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. So yes, it is not of God, but it is not wrong, because you haven't acted on it. Verse 14, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us to drag us away. Right there it's saying we haven't been drug away yet, but the temptation is there. And then in verse 15 here, this is where it clearly defines the difference. These desires give birth to sinful actions. At that point is where it becomes sin, when you actually act upon them to commit whatever it is you were tempted about. And then the end of 15. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So the temptation in itself is not bad. Once you start acting on it is when it becomes a desire, and then sin, and then ultimately death. So in this verse, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That means that you are actually acting out the temptation, and you are actually sinning. And that's what it's referring to.
And I think you can actually even take it to that word, conform. You know, conforming is something that means you're actually, you're giving into it. You know, no longer conform to that. You now can defeat that confirmation. You're no longer conformed to the world. In fact, let's see what the Greek word is, fashion oneself according to. So you don't no longer fashion yourself to evil any longer. And you allow God to overcome that. Because as you're conforming, you see, did you hear that? You're fashioning yourself. So in other words, just like I said before, you don't have the power in yourself to give up your sinful lifestyle, whatever that may be. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing God to work through you, you no longer conform because God is in control. Because you're trusting God to be in control of your life. You're no longer wanting the control of your life.
And I know there are a lot of good spirited or thought minded people out there in the world, but you said it perfectly where you cannot take sin out of your own life. Well, we know as Christians that everybody is born with sin. So whether you're a good, decent person or not, you still have that sin in your life. You can't get rid of it. You may, and we'll play the devil's advocate real quick, you may not be sinning, but if you're still unsaved, sin is still in your life. It's, you may not be committing sin on a regular basis, but you were born with it, so you still have it. Being good doesn't mean that sinful nature has left your body. You still have to be completely cleansed of it in the first place to be able to be righteous and right standing with God to move on from that point. So no one can say, well, I'm a good person. Well, if you're not saved, you're still a sinner because you were born with it. So until they get that completely cleansed initially, then they are still in sin.
So let's move on to verse 15. This is where it gets a little bit hard because it says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Well, how can that be possible? Well, it's not. It's not possible for you to be holy in all you do. Then why did it say right here to do it? It's not possible. Only in the power of the Holy Spirit can you be holy before a sinless God. That is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, allowing His righteousness to cover your sin. Then you are holy. Now, also, this is that sanctification process. This is that part to where in your life, each and every day, you mess up, you fall, you stumble. Lord, forgive me. Help me to keep walking forward. And pretty soon, well, let's say that you cuss a lot. Let's say that you cuss like a sailor. And as you got, right after you got saved, it curtailed some of it, but you're still, you have proclivity to that. And you're cussing all the time. And as you ask God to remove that from you, some ways he may do that overnight. But maybe not. Maybe he does that in a way that you have to learn. Maybe that's something that is ingrained in you more than others. And so God takes you through that, and surely, slowly, piece by piece, day by day, one day you wake up and just think, wow, you know, I haven't said a cuss word in a week or a month or two. I hadn't thought about it, but I haven't done it. And so because God slowly removes that from you, that's that sanctification. That's becoming holy. That's becoming more and more and more like Christ because you're allowing God to run your life now instead of you being in charge.
He takes away the, in a non-Christian's life, it's almost like they have a need to do those things to seem fulfilled. I've known people that it almost seemed like if they didn't have an argument with somebody every day, they didn't feel fulfilled or like they had accomplished their daily need for that day. And I had seen them. As soon as they would have an argument with somebody, they would feel normal. But if they didn't have an argument with somebody that day, it would progress to the point it almost looked like they were going to explode by the end of the day. And I just look at people like that and I'm like, why is it that it's almost this like this need for Satan to manifest himself in people's lives sometimes? And I believe it's the same way with, like you were talking about, with swearing. God's going to scale that back to the point that you don't feel the need to do that to feel complete for that day, to the point where he actually completely takes it away, where you just don't have the the urgency to do it at all.
And maybe it's the, you have the need to conform to the world. You know, what I just read to you is that you no longer have the need to conform. Well, now, if you're in the world and of the world, okay, if you're not saved, in other words, then you will have that need to conform to the world, just like anything that's going on, whether it be with the NFL kneeling or whether it be the actors and actresses getting up and spewing some kind of nonsense. Those who don't know Jesus are actually, and if you, a lot of times it's children. A lot of times it's kids, 13, 14, 17, 18, but not always. Unfortunately, now we're getting a lot of the adults who now are following that, not understanding that, hey, they're just monkey see, monkey do. They want to conform. They want to be cool. Well, you see, I've come to the point in my life, I don't care whether I'm cool anymore. But sometimes when I'm teaching these kids, I will, they will want to do something or want to do some kind of rap, or they'll want me to join in something that to them is cool. And I'm not afraid to tell them, look, it's not cool to me to do that. And I don't want to do that. So thank you very much, but that's not cool. I don't want to do it. Now, you may think it is. Well, see, I don't need to conform any longer to the world, and I for sure don't need to conform to what some kid thinks that I should be doing. And I think that's a big part of the world, is that they even want to be cool to the kids. That's the same old thing with the turning the hat around backwards and all that kind of stuff. They want to be cool to the rest of the world. And it really, for most people, it looks dorky.
Yeah, I used to have this saying for teenagers. They're like, well, why do you act like that? And you, not that I made fun of them, but why do you question the way I act? I said, well, come back to me in 20 years and you'll understand why. Well, I can't really use that anymore because there are people my age that are still acting like a 15-year-old. So to say that, they didn't learn after the 20-year gap either. But yeah, it's the mentality of these Generation X and millennials. I'm concerned for the Generation V, which is going to be the virtual reality generation, where they're not going to have any concept of reality or responsibility because they'll be able to do whatever they want. And that's the generation my kids are in. And I'm seeing it right now, mainly with my son. He is so engrossed in electronics that when you take those away from him, it's like an addict in withdrawal. Now, granted, we're working on that once we realized it got to that point. And, you know, sometimes you have to stick him in a rubber room to let him calm down. No, I don't do that. But it I'm sure he feels that way.
Right.
But, I mean, a 10-year-old addicted to electronics that when you shut it down, he goes into withdrawal symptoms. I mean, that's how bad it's getting.
Well, and even, I believe it was Steve Jobs before he died, who was, in case you don't know who that is, that's the one who basically invented the iPhone, or, you know, was the head of Apple computers. And before he died, some reporter asked, what kind of phone are your children on? You know, they must have the latest and greatest. That's what they were expecting. You know, they got the iPhone 10 and it's not even come out yet, you know. He said, they're not on any phone. He said, I don't allow them to be on the phone because of the addiction and because of the control that it has. Think about that. This is the inventor of all of this who doesn't care if everybody else is on. In fact, his wealth came from that, but he won't let his own kids do that. Well, that ought to tell you something right there, that you should be monitoring what your children are doing. You should be monitoring yourself. You should be self-controlled. You should prepare your minds, as we have already talked about. Be self-controlled and setting your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus is revealed. Set your hope fully. Did you get that? On the grace of Jesus Christ. Your mind must be focused on God, unwavering. If it's focused on anything else other than God, if it's focused on these gadgets, for just about for every moment that you're focused on those gadgets, Satan you're not a threat because you're only focused on that. You're not focused on the mission, on the goal of faith. You're not focused on the goal of faith. You're not focused on the mission of Jesus Christ, which is spreading the gospel. You're focused basically only on feeding your flesh through that device.
And that's exactly it. And it's not that you may be doing anything bad on your phone or your tablet or your computer. I know my son, he plays simple little games or watches simple little things. My daughter watches Play-Doh YouTube clips. There's nothing wrong with those. But exactly like you said, if you're just distracting your mind with anything other than focusing on God, they're basically wasting their minds. And as adults, we can be the same way. If you find yourself on Facebook just flipping through the news feeds looking for interesting things to look at, and you're not being productive, it's one thing to be on there posting things that are productive or encouraging. That's one thing. But if you're just sitting there trying to see, well, what's everybody else talking about? Let me flip through this for 30. You're wasting your time when you could be doing something productive for the kingdom of God.
And in fact, I mean, yeah, and so are we saying there's something wrong with going to Facebook or what? No, I'm not saying that at all. I check it occasionally. Actually, I'm not really a Facebook guy for the most part, but I have looked at it and I send out messages on that sometime, most of the time about my ministry. But what we're saying is, if you're finding yourself on that all day long, you don't have control. You're not self-controlled. You need to set a time in your life. All right, I'm going to be on my emails for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, however much it takes for you to do business, or whatever it is you need to do. I'm going to be on my Facebook for 10 or 15 minutes. That's the end of the story. If you're wasting your time on games all day long, then you are not being able to be productive in either your spiritual or your physical life. You're not going to grow in your wealth, in your physical wealth, because you're always on the telephone doing things, keeping your mind occupied with other things that are not productive. That's part of that being self-controlled. Well, let's continue. But just as he who called you to be holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. It's written, be holy because I am holy. So in other words, focus, we need to keep our focus on God. If we're going to keep our focus on all these other distractions, we will not reach the holiness of God. We will not reach what God has asked us to do, which is be like him who is not distracted by anything. He wants you to be focused on him.
And I think this is one of those verses we've read throughout our time, since I've been here at least, about being perfect, being righteous, being holy. This is one of those that we can be. I know we saw before, you know, be perfect, which we knew you could never be perfect, but it's a goal that he wants us to strive for. If he set the bar lower than perfect, we might be able to attain it. But by setting the bar as perfect, we always have something to strive for. I believe that holy is one of those that we can be. We can be holy with him. We'll never be perfect, but it's one of those that he gives us something that, a goal that we can attain and maintain throughout our life.
All right, continue with verse 17 here. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Peter goes back to the strangers theme. We are not Americans, we're not Englishmen, we're not Africans, we're not Mexicans, we're whatever. If you're a Christian, we are a holy priesthood, a royal nation. And so, in other words, we are strangers on this earth. Our citizenship is not really here. Now, individually, physically, right now, yes, I'm a citizen of America. But once that citizenship of America gets in the way of my citizenship with God, then I have to drop one. And I'm going to tell you which one I'm going to drop. I'm going to drop my citizenship with America. I'm going to gain and hold on to my citizenship with the Father, my citizenship in heaven. I am a stranger here. I'm just passing through. I am not going to stay here for eternity. I'm going to stay with my Heavenly Father for eternity, wherever he is. Wherever heaven is, if heaven is on this earth, if heaven is in the universe, wherever that heaven is, I'm going to stay with my Heavenly Father. That is my goal. I'm a stranger on this earth. I'm no longer going to conform to the patterns of this world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind in the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus.
And where this can be conflicting for some people, they go, well, I'm not worried about my earthly citizenship. If you look at some other countries, you can look at Iran, Saudi Arabia, North Korea, Japan's even getting back to this point, where the nation is, their leaders are becoming gods in their own eyes and requiring their citizens to worship them as gods. If we as citizens, think about America, if we had a leader come to power and say, you will worship me as a god because I am the leader of this country, and you completely accept that and say, I'm an American, I'm a nationalist, I will do this because I am so fundamentally found in my nation, that you turn your back on God, that you revere your citizenship of the nation higher than your citizenship of heaven.
Exactly. And so then, once again, you're not focusing on God. You're conforming to the world. You're conforming to where you are living right now. You're looking only at the physical. You're not looking at where God would have you to be in your lifetime. Continue, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see that? It's not with silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life. You see, that's what has to be recognized as you live on this earth, that everything, this silver and gold is empty. This is not, now, even though I will say silver and gold is God's money, right? We know that. That's God's wealth. He talks about silver and gold in this physical life. Just a little parenthetical is that, you know, if you have silver and gold, that's going to be the best money, better than the dollar, better than the yen, better than anything. That's God's money. But that is not, we're going to walk on gold in heaven. That's not where your power lies. Your power lies in heaven. Your power lies in Jesus Christ. So do not rely on your houses, on your cars, on your lands, anything like that. You have to rely in the power of a holy God, and through the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within you because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
Yes, in heaven, money will have no value. There won't be money, but gold, silver, gems, they're going to have no value in heaven. But God does use that as a tool here on earth, because they do have value, to allow us to help spread the gospel. If we had no money, yes, God could still spread the gospel by providing for our needs. But it's one of those tools that he uses to help us spread the gospel, just like he did with technology and cars and TV and the radio. They're all tools that he gives us, but once we get to heaven, they're going to be useless, because he's only going to regard what we did with those tools to spread his word, not that we actually use the tools.
Exactly. And those tools exactly are tools. They are not to be acquired. Now, it's funny, as a man, I like tools. Okay. And I think there's a lot of men that like tools, and it's just, it doesn't matter if I have this wrench. I see one that's the same or shinier or whatever. Oh, I need one of those wrench. Why? Well, I don't know. I just like it. You know, I need that set of wrenches. Well, you got one just like it almost. It's a little different color or whatever. Yeah, but this is different. You know, those tools, but that's just to acquire. And of course, when you do that as you get older now, I don't do that hardly anymore, because I'm like, well, that's just a waste of money. They're prettier than the ones I've got at home, but they're not any more functional. They do the same thing. And what do you use tools for? You use them for functionality. You're only going to use those tools to take apart a vehicle or a lawnmower or build a house or whatever it is what you're going to do. Why do you need a prettier hammer than the hammer you've got already? Both drive a nail. Okay? That's the same, I think, mentality we have with money, is that, well, I need this prettier car. I need this prettier house. I need all this prettier stuff. well, you have a great house, a great car, everything's great over here. Maybe even one of them's brand new. Maybe you have a brand new car, but I need this other brand new car because it's a better color, it's different color seats or better tires or whatever excuse you're using. You're not to acquire tools so you can get other tools. You use the tool that God gave to you. You use this money, which is a tool, to be able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that, you know, there's a fine line here. Does that mean you shouldn't have new houses, new cars? No, I don't think so. I think God wants to bless us, and he blesses us with those things. But that is not my focus, to strive for those things. My focus is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when I get those tools, I begin to use those tools more for Jesus than I am focusing on just trying to get better tools.
Well, here's how I look at it, Pastor. If you have excess money and you spend it on things you don't need instead of spending it on the gospel, then God's not going to honor that. If you're doing what he says, and yes, you can have, God doesn't want us to live in poverty. He has no problem with us having nice things. But if you have two cars that function and there's two drivers in your household and you have money and you buy a third car just because you wanted to and you didn't put that money into the gospel, yes, he's not going to honor that. And that's really what we're talking about. Excess money that we just waste on things we don't need instead of using it to spread his word.
And there again, okay, there's still another fine line because you use that example, which is true. But if you, let's say that you've got two cars, but you've got, I'm going to use percentages here because I think it's better. But you've got two cars, you want this third car, you're giving 50, 60% of your money to the gospel. And God keeps blessing you, and you've got the money to get this third car that you want. Is there anything wrong with that? No, there's not. That's not the point. The point is that now I don't even have the money for my second car, and I see this third car I want. I can't give hardly any money to God. Now I'm only giving 1% of my money to God. Maybe no percent, because I've spent it on all my other bills. I can't afford to give any percent. And yet I still want to get this other car. God's not going to bless this other material possession. He wants to bless you, okay? In other words, he wants to provide you with that blessing. He doesn't want you to strive for that blessing. That there's a difference, because at that point, it's your works and it's not his grace. Solomon was the richest man probably ever was, according to the Bible. I mean, he was probably the richest man that ever was. But yet, in his writings, when you read Proverbs, and he was a miserable man. There was a lot of things that he was not happy about. I mean, he had all the wealth, money, and women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he had all the women, all the wealth, all anything that he desired, he had. But what he wrote in his writings is, that did not fulfill him because he was not focusing everything on God. Now, the irony is he received all of those things because his focus was on God. But then God gave him those things. He still did not use them all for God's glory. He still did disobedient things because of the fall of man, because we have to continue to be self-controlled. We have to continue to allow God to lead us every single day. We have to continue to focus on Jesus, or we will fall into our temptation that will lead us astray into somewhere that we're not supposed to be, instead of following the Almighty Jesus.
We're still seeing the repercussions of what King Solomon did. His wife brought witchcraft back to Israel, and one of the gods that she worshipped was Moloch, which is the god of child sacrifice. So we're still seeing the repercussions of that today with abortion. If you don't think that abortion is satanic worship and a blood sacrifice to Satan, you really need to rethink what that actually is. That is satanic worship. Every time a child is aborted, it's a sacrifice to Satan, and the original god that they worshipped was Moloch. That was the name for the child sacrifice god. But it really was Satan. But that started back in the early biblical days of doing those things.
So, you know, and our sins just continue to compile just exactly like that until we trust totally in God and allow Him to make us holy and allow us to begin to live in the image of Christ. Well, that's all the time we have for today. I hope you have a great weekend coming up. And this has been an exciting study. I love teaching and speaking and learning about the Word of God. I pray that you are learning something from this study as well, and that you are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Until next time, I pray you receive His gospel power today.
My life was flying by. I always wondered why I was so empty deep within. But then you came to me and let my spirit see, and you forgave me of my sin. All my heart and soul, but faithful you would be, your love.